We turn tonight in the Word of God to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. We learn in the last part of chapter 49 that Jacob had just died. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of the burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after him, or after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's why we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. The account before us this evening, recorded in Hebrews 11, is the last event that is recorded in Genesis, and that's fitting. Joseph was the last man of note in Scripture that yet looked for the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those promises would be fulfilled after the nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt and took their place in the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph himself died long before those promises were fulfilled. The book of Exodus will then relate the events by which God's covenant promises actually were fulfilled. So Joseph is the last of the men and women that we learn of here in Hebrews 11 that, using the words now of verse 13, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. In the next verses of Hebrews 11, we will learn of Moses, who delivers that nation of Israel from the land of bondage some 400 years later. That will be a new era in the life of the Old Testament church. So with Joseph, we leave the era of the patriarchs behind. Jacob had given commandment concerning his own burial before dying. He did not want to be buried in Egypt. In keeping with his faith, he wanted his sons to carry his body to the land of Canaan and bury him there. After Jacob's death, Joseph commanded his physicians to embalm Jacob's body in order to preserve that body long enough that they could mourn over Jacob, then carry him in the long journey to Canaan before finally burying him. The Egyptians, as we read tonight, mourned together with Joseph and his family for 70 days. And then his body was finally carried to the land of Canaan, and after 7 days, buried in that cave of Machpelah. Jacob's burial in Canaan took place immediately after his death. It doesn't seem so, of course. It was 70 days later, but his burial in Canaan took place immediately after his death. That is not the case, as we will find with Joseph, who was buried well over 400 years later in Canaan. The events of our text may seem as if they follow simultaneously upon one another. In other words, Jacob died, and it was not too long later that Joseph also died. But actually, Joseph died 53 years after Jacob died. In other words, after Jacob was buried, another 53 years passed before Joseph himself died. Joseph lived to be 110 years old, and we are told was able to see his great-grandchildren. Probably some of the elder brothers of Joseph for sure had already by this time too died. But during this span of 50-some years, we find that the children of Israel were already multiplying exceedingly. That was true already at the time of Jacob's death. We learn of that in Genesis 47, verse 27. So the family of Israel, or the family of Jacob, was a lot larger now at this point than the 70 souls that came from Canaan to Egypt under Joseph's command. All the while, Joseph, being the chief ruler in Egypt, was a protector. He cared for that family of Jacob, his brothers, and all of their generations in that land. Now, Joseph's life was colorful. The Lord led him through many sore trials of his faith during his life. As a young man already, he was sold by his brothers into Egypt and became a slave there. He was then accused by Potiphar's wife of an attempt to rape her and was cast into prison for several more years. All the while, this young man Joseph, in a strange land, remained strong in his faith. He refused to be taken in by the temptations and the many allurements that were found also in the courts of Pharaoh. Yet, the writer to the Hebrews does not call our attention to any of those acts of faith in the life of Joseph. He focuses our attention on what we might consider a very small thing in the life of Joseph that took place at the end of his life. The writer to the Hebrews did that, of course, just as he did with that life of Jacob. He does that because we have to remember the writer to the Hebrews has a certain theme in mind. He desires to point to us to the fervent hope that every one of the patriarchs had in the fulfillment of the promises that God had given to Abraham. This Joseph reveals in the final commandment now that he gives to his brethren in their generations, in that concerning his bones. So that's what we're going to have before us tonight too. We consider Joseph's command concerning his bones. Joseph's command concerning his bones. First of all, we want to consider Joseph's hope or faith. Secondly, we want to consider the command as a result of his hope and faith that he gives to his brothers. And then finally, we want to consider very briefly how that hope of Joseph actually came to pass later on, his hope fulfilled. So those three things, Joseph's hope, Joseph's command, and then that hope fulfilled. Joseph's faith clearly revealed what the writer to the Hebrews defines as faith in verse 1 of this chapter. Faith is confidence in those things that are hoped for, and a firm conviction concerning those things that are not yet seen. A conviction that those things not yet seen will indeed come to pass. That faith reveals itself in that final commandment that old Joseph now gave to his brothers. We read of that commandment in the passage that we read out of Genesis 50. Very second to the last verse. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. In this chapter, we find that Joseph's faith was firmly rooted in the promise that God gave to him. The promise that God would surely visit his people in Egypt and lead them to that land of Canaan. A promise that had been given to Abraham, that had been given to Isaac, had been given to Jacob, and which they passed along to him as well. But to understand that particular promise that Joseph himself is referring to, we have to take a close look at the promise that God gave to Abraham many years prior to this already in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we read in verses 13 through 16, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. and they shall afflict them 400 years. Very specific, you know, the promise that he gave there to Abraham. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In that chapter, Genesis 15, we find that God ratified his covenant with Abraham. Abraham was given a vision. In that vision, there appeared to him a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. That smoking furnace and that burning lamp represented God himself. In that vision, we find that Abraham was called by God to divide certain animals in half. A heifer, a she-goat, and a ram. And when, after cutting them in half, he laid those pieces one over against the other. Then he was also called upon to take up a pigeon and a turtle dove and lay those two birds opposite of one another. And there was a path in between those pieces of animals that he set up. It was then that God himself, that smoking furnace, walked alone through the pieces of those animals. And that in order to reveal the covenant that he had himself established with Abraham and his children, reassuring them by means of that vision that that covenant would never be broken. Never. God would establish, maintain, and bring to its perfect end that covenant that he was now establishing with Abraham. The promise of that covenant we read in verses 13 through 16 now of the chapter. Of a surety, he said to Abraham, your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now Abraham himself did not know what land that God was talking about when he referred to this strange land. He did not know what events would lead the generations, his generations, to live, to take up residence in that strange land. Abraham lived in Canaan. He didn't know what was going to lead up to this, but Joseph did, you see. Though Joseph did not live to see the children of Israel or the family of Israel depart from Egypt, nevertheless, he knew that that strange land was Egypt because he lived there. And he knew that the Egyptians would eventually afflict God's people because God told Abraham that. But Joseph also knew through this promise to Abraham that Israel's family would be there in Egypt for 400 years. That was all real to Joseph, who was now living at the beginning of that period of 400 years. God also promised Abraham that after the people of Israel were in this strange land, God would bring them forth out of that affliction. And Joseph knew that they would be afflicted in Egypt too, that he would bring them out of that affliction and deliver them from that strange land. All of that was contained in the promise of God to Abraham, and Abraham didn't know the fulfillment of that, but Joseph himself understood what that meant. You will defeat that nation of Egypt, and God will of a surety deliver his people from that land. Now that was the negative part of that promise that God gave to Abraham. In that same chapter, he gives him the positive part of that too, verses 18 to 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, Canaan, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all nations that lived there in that land of Canaan. Said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And they're going to take it away from all of those great nations that were developing there in that land of Canaan. You'll defeat those nations. Those nations, of course, during that 400 years were developing there in that land of Canaan. That was one of the reasons, of course, the family of Jacob could not leave either Egypt right now. They had grown into a sizable multitude already, and it was pretty easy, you know, for Abraham and his servants to live among all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. But now you have these nations that are developing in the land of Canaan. If Joseph's family or Jacob's family at this point were to take up and move right now, let's say after Joseph died, that would be a sizable nation moving in, and they would be resisted by the nations that were living there already. So that, of course, caused them themselves to hesitate from doing that. But the point is, God promised that not only would he deliver the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt on the one hand, but he would also bring them into this land, and they would conquer the nations there, and it would be theirs. That promise, too, was handed down from Abraham to his son Isaac, who didn't hear God say these words. It was Abraham who heard that. It was handed down from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and now Jacob also spoke of that same promise to Abraham, to his sons. All oral tradition, you see. And Joseph, just having heard that from the mouth of his father, Jacob, maybe his father Isaac, or grandfather Isaac, believed the promises. He believed them. He didn't hear God tell them. It was only passed to him by the mouths of his fathers, but he believed those promises. That man who spent the vast majority of his life in Egypt, in the courts of Pharaoh, among all the riches there in power in Egypt, believed the promises of God to his people, and that those promises applied to him and to his children too. He didn't view himself as an Egyptian. Joseph viewed himself as an Israelite to whom God made those promises, just as God had made it to his brothers. And in that, Joseph's faith was revealed. You know, it was not as if it would really matter to Joseph where his bones would end up. I mean, after all, he would be dead. He wouldn't know where anybody buried his bones after he was dead. And his body, well, it would be raised from the dead in the final resurrection unto life, whether it was buried in Egypt or whether it was buried in Canaan. That really was not what made the difference. Joseph, in this command now to his brothers, expresses that he did not desire to be numbered among the Egyptians. He didn't want that. Egypt, though his earthly home for the vast majority of his life, was not his home. He was not one with the Egyptians his entire life long, though he had so much to do, even with ruling over the Egyptians. And neither did he want to be with the Egyptians now in his death. He represented the cause of God in this world. God's people were his people, and he was only a pilgrim and a stranger in that land of Egypt. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Besides, the earthly land of Canaan was intimately wrapped up, mind you, in the faith of the patriarchs, God's Old Testament people. That earthly land of Canaan was intimately wrapped up in their desire for a heavenly land of Canaan. We already considered that in the verses preceding in Hebrews 11 here. They desired a country that is a better. That was the faith of Joseph. It wasn't just that earthly land of Canaan, But to him, that earthly land of Canaan represented his place in heaven, the heavenly land of Canaan, so that he with his fathers looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That then, in the first place, as far as his faith was concerned. But there's more revealed in this particular commandment of Joseph to his brothers too. He believed in the promise that God had given to Abraham that the family of Jacob would, of a surety, just as God said to Abraham in his promise, now Joseph repeats that to his brothers, of a surety, God would take his children out of Egypt. Just consider once, people of God, how bleak things were beginning to look already at the end of the life of Joseph. To move from this land of Egypt to Canaan was now growing, as we mentioned, to be an impossible situation. Besides that, after 73 years in Egypt, there was a whole new generation of Israelites. Israelites that had grown up now in Egypt. They weren't being afflicted yet at this particular point, remember. The family of Jacob was becoming acclimated to Egypt in all of her ways, very, very familiar with her worship of heathen gods. In fact, that was the same worship that many of Israel took with them when they left Egypt. That's why they worshiped the golden calf. That's what the Egyptians did. So they were becoming acclimated to that land of Egypt. They had become wealthy, rather content in the place that they were now living. Comfortable. They were comfortable in Egypt. Can you imagine how much more that would be the case in another few hundred years, if things continued to go the way that they did? Fortunately, God did send affliction upon them. If things looked bleak when Jacob died, now 50 years later, it had to have looked even more so. But Joseph's faith was sight. Joseph's faith was sight. Our text in Hebrews tells us that Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. We learn in Genesis 50, verse 25, that he said, God will surely visit you. That's mentioned twice in Genesis. That indicates the unwavering faith of Joseph. I know that God is going to visit you and that you will depart from this land of Egypt. I know. I'm certain. I'm convicted of that. That what God promised Abraham of your departure from Egypt will indeed come to pass. It was almost as if he could see it. And he could. Not with these eyes. But he could see it with the eyes of faith. Joseph's faith was the substance of things hoped for. Joseph's hope for the land of Canaan was so strong that he completely disowned Egypt with all its riches and power. No desire whatsoever to remain there. Neither may we overlook the spiritual significance in all of this for you and me, people of God, because it was written for our sakes, you know. First of all, Egypt is a type of this wicked world in which we live. We have no abiding place here. And yet, let's face it, we are really no different than the children of Israel, are we? This world of sin, with its pleasures, with its treasures can have a great pull on our flesh. Is that not true? So that we begin to lay up treasures here on earth, and that becomes the most important part of our life. We consume ourselves in that. We can become so caught up in the things of this present world that we become consumed in them. Who here would deny that? Money, what it buys, becomes the object of our desires rather than the kingdom of heaven and the joys that await us there. We live in a very affluent country, prosperous world. From a human point of view, we would turn away our eyes from the treasures that await you and me in heaven, and we would cling, wouldn't we, rather strongly, to the things of this present world. Maybe that's why God sends affliction in our lives too. The faith of Joseph is a witness to you and me of what we in faith must look for and strongly hope for in life, so that we with the eyes of faith see heaven. We see it. It's real, you and me. It's real. Can't see with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith, it's real. And we know that heavenly land of Canaan is waiting for you and me. God will, of a surety, take us from this world to that inheritance that's waiting for us. We need to be reminded of that, you see. Joseph's faith, therefore, is a witness or an example to you and to me of what ought to be characterizing us in this world. That in the first place. In the second place, let's not forget that Egypt is also a type of the bondage of sin. We are enslaved to sin, just as the children of Israel would be enslaved in Egypt. And we are enslaved until which time God surely visits us, leading us out of that bondage and making you and me partakers of eternal life. Such God does, of course, through the powerful work of our Savior. Christ becomes the great deliverer. And by the way, Moses is a type of Christ as that great deliverer, who through his death and resurrection gives to you and to me the victory over sin, because he's the one who frees us from guilt by paying the price of sin. And he's the one who frees us from the hold or the captivity that sin has on you and me. So in faith, we also cling to that work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In life and in death, we look to him. And then our eyes, when we do that, then our eyes, you see, can indeed focus on heavenly glory, because otherwise we wouldn't go there, would we? Our eyes can now, being saved in the blood of Christ, be focused on those things that are to come. That's why they become so real for us in this life. Writer to the Hebrews in our text does not spell out for us what that command of Joseph in particular was, not the text here in Hebrews 11. He writes that Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, but what that commandment was, he really does not say. It's left up to the knowledge of those to whom he now writes his epistle, and that knowledge is supplied for us, once again in Genesis 50, verse 25, where we learn that he commanded his brothers. In faith now, he commanded his brothers to carry his bones to the land of Canaan when God finally visited them and led them to the land of Canaan. In other words, to be more specific, Joseph commanded the children of Israel that when God visited them after 400 years, he knew out the time, after 400 years, and would lead them forth out of Egypt and to that land of Canaan, giving them that land, taking it from all of those nations that were living there, that they would take his body along with them and bring it to that land of promise. Did not have in mind, in particular, that his body would be laid to rest in any particular place in Canaan. All he wanted was that his body be taken to Canaan. Now, one would think that Joseph would have in mind that he be buried together with his fathers in that common burial ground in Canaan. Maybe he did have that in mind. We don't know. But he did not take an oath of the children of Israel that he be buried there in that particular burying place where his fathers, spiritual fathers and mothers were laid to rest. We learn of that burial place in the chapter that we read tonight in Genesis 50 in verse 13. Jacob's sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So we find that Abraham bought a parcel of land. It was in Hebron, the south side, south of Canaan. And he bought that parcel of land so that he could bury his wife Sarah there. That was the burying place that became Sarah's. And later on, it became the burying place of Abraham. It was a cave there, sepulcher. So they were both buried in that family sepulcher. We mentioned this field with his sepulcher because that's the only piece of property that Abraham and Isaac ever owned in the land of Canaan. To them, that cave of Machpelah represented the fact that they were going to possess the entire land. And that they were only pilgrims and strangers in Canaan up to that point. That's what that cave represented to them. So I say, why is it that Joseph did not give commandment concerning his bones that he be buried in that particular cave? Not only was Abraham and Sarah buried there, but we find in chapter 49, verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there Jacob said, I buried Leah. And as we well know, the sons of Jacob now took Jacob's body and buried him there too. So you had Abraham and Sarah, you had Isaac and Rebekah, and you had Jacob and Leah, all buried in that cave of Machpelah. But evidently, there was a parcel of land in Canaan other than the cave of Machpelah that Jacob also owned. He purchased it. We don't learn of that anywhere in Genesis. But evidently Jacob had purchased the field from Hamor, the father of Shechem, in what would later become the inheritance of Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons. And that parcel of land was located in the central part now of Canaan. Not the southern part, but the central part of Canaan. Neither does the actual place of Joseph's burial, which will be in that parcel of land rather than Machpelah, have anything to say about the faith of Joseph. His eye was not set on any particular place to bury him in that land of Canaan, but his eye was set on being buried in that land of promise. But more, The faith of Joseph was also revealed in that command that he gave to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 25, because in it all, he took an oath of his brothers. Joseph made his brothers swear an oath to him that in their generations, they would take his body along with them. That's how fervently Joseph wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. He made his brothers swear in the name of God before him, which they did, that they would take his body along and that they would eventually bury him in that land of Canaan. Said I was going to come back to this. Joseph believed that Egypt was not his home. Joseph cast in his lot with God's people. I come back to that tonight, beloved saints, because that's how committed we ought to be to the church. He was a man who, for the most part in his life, lived in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt. And though there's no doubt he had many doings with his brothers and their families and so on, nevertheless, his work was in the courts of Pharaoh. He lived in Egypt. He lived in Egypt. But he loved the church. He loved the children of Israel. That ought to make you and me re-examine ourselves and the place that God gives to us in his church today. How much does the church mean to you and me? Do we take for granted that we sit here among God's people? And that we have a place here and a name here? Do we just take that for granted? What a tremendous blessing it is, don't you know, for you and me to gather together in God's house as we do tonight and worship our God together as the Church of Jesus Christ. I love God, surely. I love God's Word, definitely. But I love God's people too. My hope is found in the coming of my Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. But while I am here and waiting for my Lord to return, what a blessing it is to assemble myself together with God's people. I love God's people. Joseph was committed to the church while living in the hope of eternal life. Take my bones with you to the land of Canaan. Swear to me that I will not be left behind here in this land of corruption. I want to be buried with God's people who hope together with me in that promised land. What an example that Joseph left for his family in Egypt. One that they could look at. What an example he leaves for you and me today. We're told specifically that his body was embalmed. Now, the process of embalming is quite elaborate. We're definitely not going to explain that tonight. But look at it from this point of view. You can go to a museum today, and you can see mummies, bodies that were embalmed in Egypt since before the time of Christ. That's how long they've existed. Such a process was taken with the body of Joseph so that his bones not only, but really his body too, was at least somewhat preserved. On his death, his body was probably laid to rest in the tombs of the great men of Egypt. But it wasn't buried there. His final burying place was in the land of Canaan. Now, our text in Hebrews doesn't really speak a whole lot of this. And I suppose we could leave it to at this point. I mean, all we have here is an example of what our faith means and ought to mean to us. But it's only right, it seems to me, to show how this faith that old Joseph had in the promises of God was not wrongly placed. It was not wrongly placed. God fulfills his people's hope. He fulfills the promises that he made. And neither was Joseph's body left behind in Egypt. It wasn't left behind. 400 years later, when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt behind through the amazing deliverance by the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, the body of Joseph was removed from his tomb and carried with the children of Israel as they left Egypt. We read of that in Exodus 13, verses 18 and 19. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed, that is, armed, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Moses and the elders of Israel, as busy as that night must have been in fleeing Egypt, with all the activity swirling around them, leaving the land of Egypt in a haste, the elders of Israel took time to go into that tomb where Joseph was buried and take his body and carry it with them into the wilderness. That's an amazing testimony, isn't it, to the faithfulness of God, who would not allow the children of Israel to forget the oath that they swore to him to take Joseph's bones. Neither ought we to forget, people of God, that when our eternal inheritance is given to you and to me, that our bodies are not going to be forgotten in the grave. We will not be left behind. You and I will be raised in our bodies and will be taken to that land of promise. Our place of heaven is reserved for us, and it waits for each one of us there. Same is true of Joseph's body. It was taken from Egypt by the hand of Moses. It was carefully carried with the children of Israel for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. It was preserved evidently in a safe place while Joshua and all the armies went through all of Canaan and conquered all of those heathen nations that we read about. The body was kept there safely. And then we read of this in Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. He was buried in his own inheritance. The first, not to be laid to rest now, in the cave of Machpelah. God fulfilled every detail of the promises that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, fulfilled them in every little detail. 400 years, fulfilled it. They were delivered from Egypt. They were brought into the land of promise, just as God had promised. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only looked, and Joseph only looked for that coming. All fulfilled. God fulfills his promise. God always fulfills his promise. Someday you and I are going to stand before the face of God in Canaan. Heavenly Canaan. And we will see standing around us a multitude of people that people cannot number, according to God's promise. Now we in faith and hope look for that promise to be fulfilled. God will of a surety visit his church again when Christ comes at the end of time. Now may God give you and me the faith of Joseph that what we believe might be sight to us, because God will fulfill his promises. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for the witness that thou hast given to us in the lives of the Old Testament saints, and now tonight in the life of Joseph. May we be those who seek thee as our God, and may we keep our eyes focused on the things that are above. We realize that our life is here below, that we are busy in the tasks that thou hast given us to do, but may our affections be placed on the things that are above, our eternal inheritance in the heavens, so that everything we begin to do in this life, we do in order to reach that end. Father, wilt thou forgive us too because of our own failures in that regard? Sometimes our faith can be pretty weak. Strengthen us by means of thy word tonight. And wilt thou encourage us in our lives in the midst of this world? Guide us now in thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 365.